The gospel reading, I'm so used to saying gospel, but it's the Old Testament reading, is 2 Samuel verse 7, in chapter 7. So look at page 268 in your pew Bible. It's incorrect in the bulletin, and it's all my fault. But I worked on the right passage. It's 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 17. Now, when the king was settled in his house, that's King David, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I'm living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that you have in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord." And whenever you hear that in the Bible, you start paying attention. "Are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Whether I have moved about among my people, all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you say to my servant David, Nathan, tell him, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. An evildoer shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you. And you shall go forth from your body, and I will establish this kingdom, his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity or sin, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take away my steadfast love for him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and with this vision, Nathan spoke to David. The word of the God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. Now, I find the name of churches interesting. They may tell you something about the church, like Old First. You know, it's the oldest Protestant still active church in California. Or they may tell you where they're located, like Chinatown Presbyterian Church. Or the name of the church may tell you what was important to the founders, like Calvary Presbyterian Church. The church I served in North Carolina started in the 1950s. It was a plant from First Presbyterian Church that was downtown. And they were going out into the suburbs where things were growing. So members of the church said, "We'll move our membership out there." So they worshiped in the basement of First Presbyterian Church until they got enough money to buy some land and start building. But they decided first they needed a name. So they put together a committee. And the committee came up with three fine names, and they were going to let the congregation vote on them. So they got there on a Sunday, and they said the names, and then they said, "Is there anyone that has any other suggestions?" And they asked that in the way that you're really hoping no one will. And a 10-year-old boy raises his hand. And he says, I think we should call it Highland Presbyterian Church. We're kind of on a hill. And there was a silence. And then one grown-up said, I like it. And another says, it sounds kind of Scottish. And the other one said, well, we are kind of high. It is a highland. And so they named the church Highland Presbyterian Church on the suggestion of a 10-year-old. But then there's been some names I don't quite understand. Like in the South, they had a church in my area called Reed Memorial Church. And it wasn't on Reed Road, and there was no body of water. There weren't any wild reeds growing out of it. So I asked the pastor why it was called this. And he said, well, it is a story, because we're Southern. And he said, when the church was starting out some 100 years ago, it was a little country church, white and simple. But then the area started growing, and the church wasn't big enough for people, and the roof was bad, and the termites had come in. So they decided they had to tear it down and build a whole new church. It was a great idea, but they didn't have much money. They were small and rural. And then one businessman in the town, a member of the church, said, I can build the church. We're going to have the biggest steeple and the nicest church around. He said, you just have to do one thing. And the pastor said, what? And he said, name it after my family. And the pastor probably coughed a little bit and said, and what will it be called? And he said, Reed Memorial Presbyterian Church. And it was. The concern of building places of worship is nothing new. King David desired to build a house for the ark. If you were here last week, you remember hearing about how David brought the ark of God, the place where God's presence was supposed to be, the place where the promises were fulfilled. He brought that into Jerusalem. I mean, it had traveled that ark in a tent for many, many years when the people of God were a transient people. But now things had settled down. Wandering in the wilderness was over. The Hebrew people now had a king. They had a rest or a relief from their enemies. There wasn't any fighting anymore. And David, the shepherd boy, who had slept for many years underneath the stars, probably leaning against the back of a sheep, was now living inside a house of cedar. And I've got to tell you that cedar trees are no ordinary trees. They are exceptional. They're magnificent with deep roots, and they grow strong and tall. And some say that they could grow over 2,000 years. They built ship masts out of them, and kings built their houses out of this fine wood. And David lived in the finest house in Jerusalem. I think it must have been like living in the Flood Mansion, which is now the Pacific Union Club up there on Nob Hill. That's the kind of place that David lived in. And I suspect that one day David was praying in front of the ark, and as he walked home, he reflected that he lived in this house of cedar, and it just seemed wrong that he lived in this fine place, and the ark of God was still in a tent. So he said to Nathan, who was the prophet, which meant he was like the spiritual and state advisor to David, he said, I think we need to build a temple for God. He said, look at this. I am comfortable in my luxurious home of cedar, and the ark of God sits in a plain tent. I'm going to build a house of cedar for God. And Nathan replies, whatever's in your heart, go and do it. God is with you. Seemed like a good idea to Nathan, too. And then in the night, Nathan had a dream or an oracle. It's one of the ways that God speaks to God's prophets. And God said, did I ever ask for a house? Have I ever complained? I prefer being flexible and mobile to be free, not confined, to go to wherever my people are. And then God does a bit of a pun. He plays on the word house, because house can mean building, and house can mean dynasty. It's something you build with rocks and wood, and then a dynasty, a whole future people. And God says to him, I'm going to build you a future stronger and longer lasting than any building you could ever imagine. I will establish you and all your ancestors to come, which includes us in that family tree. You will be my people. I won't leave you. Long after you're dead, David, one of the sons that isn't even born to you yet, we know he's Solomon, will build me a temple, but then that building will be destroyed and just ruins, and I will still be with them. Even if your ancestors mess up, guaranteed they do, they will, and we still do that. I will be like a father who tries to teach them better but never leaves them. It's like a parent who loves their child no matter what. This covenant, this relationship is what I'm going to build for you when I said I'm going to make you a house. I'm going to make you a dynasty. Yet I have to admit, I wouldn't want to be Nathan that had to get up the next morning and say, David, that plan you thought was great and I thought was wonderful, it's not God's plan. God had other plans. And haven't you heard the saying, we make plans and God laughs? You know, I wonder if that's what David and Nathan felt just like a little bit on that day. I think David's intentions to build God a house were basically good. He had a fine place to stay, and why shouldn't the ark have something nicer than what he was living in him? I mean, he lived in a permanent house, and there was no longer that scratchy sheep wool and cold wind coming underneath the tent flaps. He liked it. Why wouldn't God like it, too? Reminds me of a story a man told about his little brother. His little brother just loved bubbles. Do you remember those? They came in a plastic container, and you'd unscrew the top, and you'd dip down to find the magic bubble wand with two circles on the end of it to blow bubbles. His brother spent all his allowance on bubbles. And when it was time to give gifts for his brother for his birthday, who was 5 years older, he got bubbles. And his parents at Christmas, they got bubbles. The Sunday school teacher on Teacher Appreciation Day, surprise, she got bubbles too. See, the brother thought if he loved them, everyone else would love them too. He was really giving what he wanted and what he enjoyed, not what the other person would automatically like. See, when you give a gift to someone, you have to listen and pay attention and try to figure out what they would really enjoy. I wonder, too, if maybe when we give gifts or offer ourselves to God, that we figure if it's what we want to do, that it's what God desires, too. Surely God would like what we like. Yet I am encouraged that both David and Nathan laid aside their plans to build God a house, a temple, and accepted God's plan. It's hard and challenging to try to discern where God wants us to be as a person and as a church. And that's why we work together in groups and we pray and we study and we try to discern and then to follow. And truthfully, how hard it is to follow when it wasn't what you envisioned or it wasn't your idea at first. But we're trying to seek God's will and not just our own. Sometimes gifts come with strings attached, and not just the kind you tie a bow with on the top of a package. I think of a friend of mine who was an interim pastor at a significant church in North Carolina. It was old, it was big, it had prominent citizens in it, and they loved their music program. They just loved it. They had a great music program, but only an adequate organ. And they wanted more pipes and ranks, and they did a study, and they figured out it would cost $2 million. Well, they didn't have $2 million, so they kind of laid the plan aside. And then one prominent family, a family who was in the furniture business, came up to the pastor and said, I would like to pay for the whole organ. And the interim pastor said he almost stopped breathing, and he said, well, that would be wonderful. And then the man said, but there's one stipulation. And then the pastor breathed out. He said, you will have to fire the current organist and hire my nephew to be the church musician. Can you imagine this? We're going to build your $2 million organ, but you've got to fire that musician who was just fine and everyone liked the woman. She was a great organist, and hire my nephew. And the pastor tried to say, well, individuals don't get to decide hiring and firing. We're so thrilled for the gift, but we can't do that. And the man said, well, I think you should bring this to the session. I think they'll say yes. Session is kind of the governing body of a Presbyterian church. So the pastor called a special meeting and had them in that night to share with them. And they were astounded and disheartened. And some said, let's go for it. And others said, no. And they talked and they prayed. And the congregation started kind of dividing over this. And it took months. They had a study committee, blah, blah, blah. And finally, they decided that they could not accept the stipulation. They went to the person and said, we are so thankful for the gift, but we just can't fire the organist for that. But we really want you here and we'd like you to reconsider. And the person said no. So no surprise, they left the church and they took some people with them. I think it took courage for that session to say no. I think sometimes we have to be careful when we offer our love, when we offer our care to people that we don't have strings attached to it too. I wonder if David in the back recesses of his mind thought, if he built this house or this temple for God, then God would surely be just a bit obliging to him or maybe favorable to David. I wonder if we too offer gifts, our lives to God, and we think just a bit if we do what God wants, that God owes us. I give, I serve, and things should go easy for me. There shouldn't be any hard times. There shouldn't be any illness or tragedy or my job loss because I'm a Christian. I haven't found it quite works that way. The real surprise of this story is David got a bigger promise of love than he ever could have imagined. God's steadfast promise to be with him and his ancestors forever, a relationship, a covenant that wouldn't end. Even when they behaved badly, God would still be with them. And this is a gift that reaches to us in the presence of Christ. This gift of God to us that we might know God's love, God's forgiveness, and we're entrusted to carry out God's plans to help build God's house, God's kingdom here on earth, like the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. And that Ephesians passage has this wonderful image of people who are far off and people that are near, aliens, enemies, strangers, that they will be brought together as one. The God of peace will bring them together. It's like the people of God get to be remodelers. We break down those raw walls of hostility. We break down the walls of differences, and we get to refashion God's church, our lives, our hearts, so it looks like God dwells in us, so all will be recipients of God's love and compassion. In the baptism today, you all took promises, and everyone near you heard them, and God heard them. You promised that when Ellen and Jacob are growing up, you're going to give a church that's safe for them and has the books and things they need, but your promise that you're going to have a place where they grow in faith, where they're nurtured, where they learn what God and Christ want for them. And when they start saying, I think this may be where God is leading us, may we have the courage to follow. God builds in our house, in our hearts, and asks us to build the kingdom of God right here on earth. And this is the God who promises not to leave us, who gives us courage for this day and forevermore. Amen.